Thank you very much, worship team, for leading us this morning. I look forward to this every week. I enjoy our time, as brief as it might be. It is a sanctuary that we can withdraw in heart, soul, and spirit into, and fellowship with each other, even though it's on Zoom. God is using that process to bring us close together. You know, it's a beautiful thing, as I've said many times before. Whenever the worship team sits down and prepares their music, they are there in a sense. Well, actually, they are presenting a message through song, through music, and the theme that ran today. Of those of you that, you know, stop for a moment and think about all the different songs that we just sang. One of the greatest themes that carried through all of them had to do with grace. And God's grace is God's love. You can't separate the two. Love and grace go together. Love is part of God's grace, but grace is also response, is God's response, his love for us. It's obvious to me, as I've studied for the for almost, well, it's been over 6 months now that we've been waiting for this whole virus to resolve and to move on with our lives. It's obvious to me that one of the themes that I find in studying the patriarchs, the Old Testament, is the theme of come out, to come out so that you can go in. If there was a title to my sermon today, that's what it would be. It would be come out so you can go in. In other words, if I'm going and visiting someone, I have to come out. I have to leave my home, my place of comfort, my place of security, but I have to go out and I have to go into your home, to your place of comfort, to your place of security. And so that theme, I believe, carries all the way through the scriptures, but it begins right at the very onset. In fact, if you look at the call for God, God's people, or God's chosen people to come out, it starts way back even before the flood. But we've been picking it up in Genesis at the story of Abraham and his family. And Abraham, of course, very clearly says was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God called him out. He didn't know where he was going, but ultimately God was calling Abraham out so that he could have a personal relationship, a personal talk, a talk and a walk with Abraham that lasted the rest of his life. But the point, the important aspect and the important part of this is that Abraham responded to God's call. God called Abraham by faith, acted. You see, faith is not just a passive concept or idea or theology. Faith is action. Along with you have faith in God means that you act upon that faith. And so we have Abraham, then Jacob. Jacob, even though Jacob was not a man who started off his life in obeying God, but ultimately he had to leave his home, and he had to come out of his home, and he wandered for a while, and he felt alienated in his father-in-law's home until eventually he left that. And it wasn't until after that that he established that vital relationship with God to come out of his confusion and his lying, cheating ways, and to find a strength in God. And ultimately that changed his name from Jacob to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And so it's the coming out and the going in. It's the going into the relationship, that faith relationship with God, that is so vital to our lives as Christians. Joseph, God took Joseph out of his home, his toxic family lifestyle, which was very, very toxic if you study into the warring shepherds, or the there was a word that was used over and over again as I was studying that time period. They called them the warrior shepherds. They warred against each other, but they also warred against, had warfare against the people and the nations around them. And Joseph's brothers were very much a part of that. Okay. So God took Joseph out of that situation so that he could bring him into a covenant relationship in a foreign land. Moses now, as we look at the life of Moses, we find the same dynamic there. God, because of a circumstance that actually Moses created the circumstances, Moses got ahead of God. He took his sword and killed an Egyptian, hoping that this would begin or start a revolution that he could somehow lead and eventually take God's people out of Egypt. Moses, because of his impatience, he couldn't wait on God to do it God's way. He took the sword and he started the process. And of course, that led to him having to get out, to leave Egypt. So God used that opportunity of Moses leaving Egypt, took him into a place in the desert where he could go into or get into a personal relationship with God. And so Moses came out of Egypt into, you might say, almost it was an exile. It was a forced exile. And in that time period, he watched over Moses. He cared for Moses. He found him a good home, a father-in-law that was a God-fearing father-in-law. He was called the priest of Midian, a distant relative of his, but still a man who had wisdom and a man who loved God and who also respected Moses and his process of learning and his process of growth in faith. And so during this experience, he had a wonderful wife. Just a little thing that popped into my head last week, and I didn't share, but I found it rather interesting that it was Moses who came along and found these seven daughters of Midian, waiting to have their sheep, give them water. And, I did a little research in it, and basically many of the wells were covered with large stones, and it took more than one person, to move those stones. And so you get this picture of all these girls, you know, standing around patiently waiting for someone from some foreigner, some other sheep herder to come along, move the rocks so that the sheep could be fed. Now, you may say, well, what's so funny about that? Well, what's interesting? It's amazing what men can do in the presence of beauty. He moved the rock himself so that they could drink. Okay. And it's interesting. He watered their sheep. Now, I'm putting some assumptions in there. Don't say, well, Pastor Glenn said the, but I'm thinking to myself, these women were impressed by him and they went home. They told their dad, which eventually led to Moses marrying the beautiful, one of the beautiful daughters of Midian. So it's an interesting love story. And those of you who like love stories, you can read that again and maybe read between the lines, and you can pick up some pretty beautiful visual, you know, in your mind of the relationship that he had with his wife. The reason I believe that she was such a wonderful godly woman is because a little later on, as Moses goes back to Egypt, something very significant happens, and I'm going to get to that later as we go through the story. So let's go back into the story of Moses and his exile, if you want to call it. Now, there's an interesting thing here, and I'm beginning to feel this more and more, and I don't know if any of you are picking up on any of this, but I see what's happening right now with us in being sort of in some sort of a, I don't call it an exile, but we're having to live a very different lifestyle, right? Everybody want to raise their hand on that one? Yeah, it's very different. We're not accustomed to this. And some of us are balking it. Some of us are going, hey, this is great, wonderful. I get to stay home all day. But the reality is that we are in a time period in this world's history where we are isolated, whether we want to be or not. We're somewhat isolated, just as Abraham was taken out of his culture, just as Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We are feeling somewhat alien to this experience. And as I read the story of Moses, I recognize that the Israelites had become very comfortable, in a sense, in living in the land of Goshen. They had lived there for 430 years or so, somewhere around there. And now they were well established. They were perfectly happy. And then suddenly they are put into an alien experience. And that is, now they are slaves. And they're crying out to God in their pain and their suffering. And God hears them. God always has a plan. God always knows what's going to happen next. God is in control ultimately. And the hardships in our lives, whether, you know, right now we're going through a difficulty, a hardship in our life, it's alien to us, doesn't mean that God isn't present. Each of us goes through periods in our lives. No one lives their life on this earth without going through an experience that feels, just doesn't feel right. Whether it's physical, whether it's mental, emotional, political, job experience, whatever the case, we have all been down that road. There's nothing we want more as human beings than to find peace. We want peace, all right, at any cost. If that means, you know, hiding away in isolation or whatever, we want to find peace in our lives. And it's ironic that the very thing we want most, we often find is lacking. We find periods in our lives where we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to go through difficulties. We have to go through hardships. And it's during those times, folks, and I brought this up several times now in several of my previous talks. It's in those times that our faith can grow, you see, because faith is not just some, you know, theological concept. It's not something that you can read a manual and say, oh, this is now I know what faith is about. Because faith is an experience. It is personal. It is a personal, relational experience with God, a God of action. You see, God gave us the ability to seek, to find, to discover, and to experience relationships. The very fact that God created two people instead of one says that God wants us to relate to other humans, to relate to other people. So relationships are very important. But don't forget that God also created us in his image, and therefore we seek relationships and he seeks relationship. Okay? It's that relationship, that seeking relationship that God, in his love for humanity, pours out his grace. Okay? And it's in pouring out his grace that God is saying to us humans, I love you. I care for you. I want to connect with you. Please connect with me. You see? And so it's in that connecting that our response then becomes faith. You see, faith is action. It's not a theology. It's not a manual. Faith is our response. It's a personal response. Okay? My faith is going to be different than Derek's. My faith is going to be different than Carol's or Karen's. It's going to be different than Sebastian's. Each one of us grows a personal relationship with God. And that relationship is one of responding to a God who's personal. Now, another aspect of this relationship that we develop, as Moses learned in his life, is that God cannot transform us. You hear the word transform? What does transform mean? whenever I think of transformation, I always think of the caterpillar crawling up the tree or the bush or the flower or whatever. And then that caterpillar then spins a cocoon, and then he waits for the winter or whatever, the cold weather or whatever. And then when the weather gets warmer again, what is that? What does the caterpillar become? Inside that cocoon, it becomes a beautiful monarch or a beautiful butterfly. And then it breaks out of the cocoon in its full color, in what it was intended to be. And I always see transformation. The word the Greeks would use is metamorphos. Metamorpheo is the word. Metamorphos means, and we use the word in modern, Hollywood uses the word morphing, or the computer idea of morphing. Okay. It transforms from one thing to another. And in the case of Christians and our relationship with God, we are being transformed. We are morphing into what God ultimately has in store for us, or a plan for our lives. So Christianity and a relationship with God is transformational. All right. I want you to think of that word, transformational. If you claim to be a Christian and you have a relationship with God, it will transform your life. Okay? Now, so often, though, when you understand the psychology of humans, we as human beings want affirmation. Now, affirmation usually comes from the outside, right? When someone says, hey, you did a great job, here's a trophy, you're being affirmed, right? They're saying, I admire you, I like what you did, it sounded good, or you wrote a good book or whatever, and they're affirming you for some action that you have done, all right? Now, it's great to be affirmed. Part of the faith relationship, part of the faith experience with God can be affirmational, but it's not affirmational until it's transformational. Do you understand? It comes from the inside. The inside changes. Inside that cocoon, well, what went into that cocoon was most of us would say caterpillars are ugly. Some people say they're really pretty, but it was an ugly little caterpillar. But what came out of that cocoon had transformed from a creepy, crawly caterpillar to a beautiful, beautiful winged butterfly. What a transformation. The same thing is true when you look at the lives of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and all the writer, all the people in the Bible that we read about. They go into the relationship with God as creepy, crawly little human beings, okay? You're saying, well, Moses was a pretty cool guy. Well, wait a minute. Be careful. Moses was a murderer, and he knew it. Because if he didn't know it, he wouldn't have run. He would have said, hey, I'm going to stand here with my sword, and I'm going to lead this whole charge. No, he knew that he had committed a sin. He had killed. God had not led him to do that action, that act of murder. Okay, so he knew that there was a consequence for murdering that Egyptian, all right? And so he went into the cocoon, the desert, if you want to call it that, the isolation. He went into it with a lot of baggage. Well, and if you want to really get into that, I don't want to get into all of it, but Moses, man, think of what you know about the Egyptian royalty. This poor guy, this little Jewish boy, was running around the marble palaces and beautiful gold and silver palaces of the Egyptians. But the Egyptian royalty was absolutely amoral. Okay? There was incest, there was killing, murdering, stabbing. I mean, you read the history of the Egyptian royalty, and you will get a definite bad taste in your mouth. And Moses was living in the midst of that, knowing in his heart, down deep in his heart, he had been raised to believe that there is a God, and that God has a much higher standard of living, a much better life than the Egyptians were portraying. And so when he finally broke, when he finally said, hey, I've had enough of this, I'm going to take it into my own hands, he went out and he did it himself. Like the old song says, I'll do it my way. And God said, time for you to go into the cocoon. you need to transform. You need, Moses, you need to now really understand what I have planned for you. So he takes him away, hides him away in the desert. By the way, if you think it was only a few years he was in the desert, I used to think that, I kind of grew up thinking that. I don't know exactly how old he was when he went into the desert, when he ran in, you know, fled into the desert. But I do know when he came out, you know how old he was? Some of you know. I know you know. No? 80 years old. Moses began his ministry, and he began his connected, joint, I guess you could say joint adventure with God, his calling, at 80 years old. Now, if I'm alive at 80 years old, that would be amazing. But starting another ministry at 80 years old? Well, anyway, the question I have to ask, and I wish Moses had answered, had written more. Between the time he left Egypt, ran from Egypt into the Midian, the desert, into the Midian camp, and got a wife and got married and had a child, what was going through his head? I kind of wish he was a little bit more like David. David recorded pretty much everything that was going on up here in his head. Moses herded sheep. Maybe that says something for herding sheep. Maybe nothing goes on in your head. I don't know. But I can't help but believe, and I believe, that it was during that time in the desert that, however long it was, 40 years, 50 years, I don't know, while he was in the desert, that God continually called to him in his heart and reminded him that he was there, that he was there by his side. And Moses then, the story leads us then to the next step in his life. And that is, if you look in your Bibles, to the book of Genesis, return back to the book of Genesis, we have the story here, pick up, and I'm not going to go through all the other stuff, but I want us to pick up the story at the call, the calling. Now, I want you to think seriously about this, because I believe that God calls every single individual, whether you know who he is or not. I believe that God calls each person to a relationship with him. Now, I base some of that on the scripture, obviously, but I also base it on experience that we had as missionaries, people who we went into villages that presumably nobody had ever been there, no Christian, no missionary, no one. These were heathen villages, and yet in those villages were people who were seriously, earnestly searching for truth. And when we began to share the gospel with those people, their hearts were already open. God had already been speaking to their hearts. One of them was a witch doctor by the name of Mundahoy, a lady witch doctor in Borneo, who was searching for truth, and she thought that being a witch doctor was the closest she could get to finding the ultimate truth. But when she heard the gospel, her heart was so open that she accepted Jesus Christ. She became one of the greatest evangelists in my father's conference, and she went and started her own village way across the island. She took a group of Christians and traveled across the island to another area and started a mission work there among the people in that area. And she grew a little church, a little congregation. God was with Moses all the way from Egypt to Midian. and beyond. And finally, at the age, ripe old age of 80, God lights a bush on fire out there. It was obviously something that Moses hadn't seen before, because the bush didn't burn up. Kind of be nice if we had those kinds of fires in California, where they just stay in one place and don't go any further. They just got our fire out here a week ago. Well, actually, maybe it was only a few days ago. They fought that fire for weeks up here in Cherry Valley. And, we lost a lot of beautiful trees and beautiful scenery. And the fire burned quite a bit, didn't burn too many homes. And unfortunately, it did burn a couple, and it's a sad thing. But this bush was burning. And Moses watched it for a while and realized it wasn't burning up. Usually a bush will maybe spontaneous combustion. It would burn up and be ashes and that's it, or it would spread to other bushes. But this bush was on fire and stayed on fire. And so finally his curiosity got the best of him, and he went out, it says, he went over to the bush. And as he came close to the bush, what happened? The bush spoke to him. It says that God spoke from within the fire, within the bush. You know, the Bible says that our God is a what? Consuming fire. That the very presence of God, his holiness, his power is so incredible that it looks like fire. It's beautiful because fire is portrayed in many ways throughout the scriptures as evidence of the presence of God. On Mount Sinai, later on we'll discover, God came down, it says, with fire and smoke. When in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples met and prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it appeared as what? As tongues of fire. All right? Fire, we know, has many, many wonderful qualities. Without fire, we would be in serious trouble. Fire has kept us warm. Fire is used to run our automobiles. Fire is present in so many different positive ways in our lives. We don't stop to think about it. We take it for granted. The fire of God is symbolic of his power, his glory, his very presence. And so when he came close to that bush, when Moses came close to the bush, God spoke from within the bush and said, what? Take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground. I think the importance and the significance of God's words there is that so often in our lives, because we don't recognize, or because maybe we're not listening, we are standing on holy ground. We are standing. God wants to reach into our lives, and he wants to reach out and he wants to embrace our lives, but we don't hear it. We don't see it. We're numb by the world around us and by the lives that we live so often. And so when God does speak, nobody hears. God wants to say, listen, I want to talk to you for a while. Would you please just sit still? Sit still and know that I am God. Know that I'm here because I want to embrace you. I want to be in a relationship. Come out so you can go in. Visualize that. I have to visualize opening a door, walking out, opening another door, and going in. That's the going into the relationship. And if that's what you have to do before you pray or before you read God's word or when God speaks, then do it. In your mind, visualize yourself walking out of the present and into the relationship with God. And so Moses obviously is shocked. You know, this is a new one on him. God speaking to him. Why did you wait so long, God? You know, I've been here out here in the desert following these crazy sheep around forever. What? Think about it, folks. Some of you aren't even half, well, you're not even a quarter of the age that Moses was when God finally spoke and called him out. imagine herding sheep. I drive by sheep every so often here in town. I have to confess, I do it because the dogs love it, and I like looking at sheep. But there's goats there too. And so on our way, I've told you this before, on our way to pick up the coffee, Javi, absolutely goes ape crazy when he sees the goats. He thinks that he is a sheep or a goat herder, I think, but he just goes nuts. And he waits, he looks forward to, in fact, if I sing a song before I get there, and I don't know all the words, but it's an old song. So Bill Grogan's goat was feeling fine, ate three red shirts right off the line. And so when I start singing that, he starts getting excited. So I kind of egg him on. But herding sheep, they have a dumb look on their face. And here, year after year after year, decade after decade, Moses is herding sheep. And then suddenly God comes and speaks to him. And the significant thing is God in his time, not Moses' time, in his time says, okay, now Moses, you're ready. You're ready for the job that I have planned for you. And so in that moment, in that time, in God's time, he speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I have a position for you. I have a job for you. And that job is to free my people, the children of Israel, your relatives. And if you want to get an idea of the conversation that God has with Moses, I can't read it all because it's about four chapters. That is a long discussion with God. You would think, seeing what he saw and heard what he said, Moses would have said, yeah, God, whatever you say, I'll do it. No, he talks with God. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. And God wins. God, through his love, his mercy, his grace, finally helps Moses to see what he had planned. And he tells Moses, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be there with you. Here's evidence that I'll be there with you. And throw down your rod, and it becomes a serpent. Pick it back up. Put your hand inside your coat. Take it out. It looks like it's leprous. Put it back in, and it's healed. God shows him. He gives him all the evidence necessary that any human mind would want to make sure that he wasn't just talking to himself or lost his mind. He says, no, I am your God, and I will be with you. And then Moses still argues and says, listen, okay, so I'll concede to letting Aaron, your brother, your three-year-older, he was 3 years older than Moses, I'll let him go with you, and he'll be your interpreter. And so finally Moses says, oh, well, okay, we'll go. I'll go. Now, something I want you to take a quick look at, and I don't want to dwell on it, but I think it's important because people figure, well, okay, now that I've got this established relationship with God, I'm pretty much untouchable. Okay. God and I, we're like this. Okay. What I say is what God says, and vice versa. And so we're inseparable. You know, I got it made for the rest of my life. You know, I once saved, always saved. So now it's locked in. I can do whatever I feel like doing, and everything's going to be cool. Well, not so, not so. If you look at this passage, you will discover an interesting phenomena took place. Moses finally says, okay, God, I'll go. And he's on his way. He's on his way to Egypt. And here, see, I lost my place here in my Bible. But it says that, let me back up here. After he receives the call, he's on his way, and God appears to him. And for some reason, I can't seem to find it now. Isn't that weird when you're looking for something? I had it marked even. Oh, here it is. Okay, it's in Exodus chapter 4, if you want to look it up. Exodus chapter 4. verse 24. Moses, on his way back with his wife and his child, on his way back to Egypt to stand up to the big bad pharaohs, Moses thinks he's got it all secured. He's got it all figured out. It's all, you know, the plan is there. God's going to be with him. And it says, and I'll read this. It very clearly says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Wait a minute now. When I read that, I mean, I've been told the story of Moses all my life. They never included this in the story. Says very clearly, God was about to kill Moses. Well, wait a minute. God, you just made a deal with Moses. You just signed, sealed, and delivered it in blood. And all of a sudden now, a few miles down the road, you're ready to kill Moses. He's your only hope, God. He's the one that you chose from birth. He's the one that you had planned to take the children of Israel. Why are you going to kill him? Because Moses had forgotten to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And here's a good one for you married guys. And more than sometimes, but very often, we need the ladies in our lives to keep us in line, keep us straightened out, keep us in line. Because you know what happens? She knows what's going on. She senses, uh-oh, it's a big uh-oh. They had not circumcised their child. You see, that was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And what does she do? She immediately, I mean, that poor kid must have been traumatized the rest of his life. She circumcises the child and then runs to Moses and lays that, the circumcision at his feet. Saying, oh, Moses, this is a big deal, Moses, a big no-no. You did not follow the covenants that God had laid out for you. You blew it, buddy. And so if you look at that passage of scripture, Moses she touches Moses' feet and he says to her, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. So you see, even though we are locked into a relationship, we've come out and out of our human ways and we've come into a new relationship in Christ Jesus, we must also remember God's covenants. God's covenants. He makes covenant with each of us. He makes a covenant with his people. And those covenants are valid. They're important. They're transformational. Okay? You know, if God was into just affirming, he would have said to Moses, you kind of blew it, but no big deal. No. God always makes covenants and we must seek to establish and stay in those covenants, in that relationship, out of, into, you see, the relationship of coming out and going into that relationship. So anyway, we have laid out here in the story of Moses. I'm going to bring this to a close quickly here. Grace is God's action. Okay. God had grace and showed his grace and his love and his mercy for Moses and the children of Israel. That's God's action. So faith is our response to God's action. So God always acts first and then we respond. And what is that? Faith. Faith is our response to God's action. Not the Ten Commandments, not keeping all the little things. Those things come after because of our love for God. But it's our faith is our action. It's a human action. And here's something I think I find very significant that this dawned on me. It keeps coming back to me too, like a flashing light bulb, that our failures, okay, whether you're talking about Abraham and his lies, whether you're talking about Jacob and his cheating, whether you're talking about, Moses and his temper and his lack of awareness of God's covenants, the failures in our walk with God are as much a part of our faith as our loyalties. Now think about this. I had to process this for a couple of days, even just going through the scriptures and looking at all the examples that God does not determine our relationship on whether we are exacting and perfect, because he knows we're flawed. He determines our relationship with God is determined on our faithfulness in the highs and the lows, in the hard times, in the good times. It's a up and a down. It's the roller coaster of life. Our failures are as much a part of our relationship as our loyalties. Now, how unhuman-like is that? It's very unhuman-like, because we often judge our relationships, all right, on, oh, well, you just blew it, and because you just blew it, we're no longer friends. How often do we do that? How often do we think that way as humans? It's pretty much human, isn't it? To say, okay, we had a good friendship, but now because you did this or that, we're no longer friends. In fact, I'm unfriending you on my Facebook because of something you said or did. Our faithfulness to God and God's love and faithfulness and grace to us has to do with the ongoing growth patterns of our faith. Okay? It's the growing of faith. All right. At what point is a redwood tree mature? You ever asked that question? You ever been in the redwood forests up in Northern California along the coast there? I've been many times. Those redwood trees, there are some trees up there that are, from what I understand, are 400 or 500 years old. Okay. Maybe older. And they are still growing. All right. They started as little tiny seedlings and they grew for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. At what time was Abraham a mature, complete, self-sufficient follower of God? At every point in his life, even up to his death, he needed God's grace. Same with Joseph, same with Jacob, same with Isaac, same with Moses. In fact, Moses' temper, now think about this, I looked really hard to see what in Moses' life, where was his flaw? Where could Satan get in and put a foot in the door and kind of mess with his mind? You know where it was? Pretty obvious he had a temper. He had a temper in Egypt. And what feeds your temper? Is it genetic? Is it because your mom spoiled you rotten? Is it because you rebelled? Who knows? Psychologists can maybe help you with that. But he had a bad temper. And many times throughout the journey in the future, we'll discover, and as we talk about children of Israel, you know that Moses lost his temper. Now, what's interesting is a couple of times, more than a couple of times, but at least it's recorded, God got angry at the children of Israel. Now, there's a difference between humans losing their temper and lashing out and God saying, I've been patient and merciful, and now probation has closed. All right? Because God is sovereign. God is God. God can do what God needs to do. All right? So don't forget that. Don't say, well, okay, God has a temper too. No, there's a difference between divine judgment and my temper. Thank goodness. Moses had a temper, and that temper showed throughout his life. But God still was with Moses. Please remember this. You see, Because we always say, well, okay, because you blew it, now you are no longer under grace. You're no longer God's child. You're messed up, so just give it up. No, that's not how God works. I have not found that to be true in any of my study in the personalities of the people in the Bible. God is faithful. God is faithful to the end. God is constantly seeking that one-on-one relationship. Faith is humanity's response to God's grace. It's action. Our failures in that relationship, they are not how God judges the relationship. God judges the relationship on our willingness to continue in faith. Okay? And I'd like to just say this one last thing, that shalom, and remember what we said about shalom. Shalom is the idea of being one with God, being whole in that relationship with God. Not peace. Peace is one of the words used, but it's being whole, being complete in God. That's shalom. If you today could choose to be whole in one place with God, would you take it? I would. All right. So shalom cannot be experienced without God's healing in our lives. Remember the broken vase? God puts it back together and we're in that relationship, that grace relationship. So grace relationships lead to shalom, which leads us to thankfulness. All right. Thankfulness that leads us to love God. Love him for what he is and has done for us, his grace. What did we sing this morning? His grace is what? Sufficient for me. Now, y'all saying that, do you believe it? That's the biggie. Do you believe it? You sang it. Do you believe it? Because if you just sang it to be singing it, then don't do it. Don't do that, because you need to believe it. Singing, you need to put into action what you sing. So God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is everything, folks. Shalom then leads to thankfulness, and thankfulness leads to love, and love leads to faithfulness. Without Moses learning to love God, he never would have been the leader that God needed to take Israel out of Egypt. Here's a definition, one definition of faith by a Christian theologian. He says, faith is an active mode of knowing. Faith is an active mode of knowing. So if you know, if you believe and you know that God is love and merciful, that he's just, then faith becomes the action. All right. So faith then is measured. Faith is measured by not our ups and downs. Faith is measured by our connectedness. Okay. By our connectedness. It is through connection that we can learn, we can grow, and ultimately be taken to the promised land. Next week, we're going to talk about the Exodus and how that relates to us. But in Revelation, we find a very interesting call. Revelation chapter 18, beginning with verse 4, says, then I heard another voice from heaven say, this is the last book of the Bible. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. Why? So that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Mm-hmm. I believe there's a call. I believe there has been a call to every generation of God followers, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And all the way forward to you and me today. This is a time to think, to ponder, to meditate, to study, to pray. This is a time of living, yes, in sort of a isolated way, but this is a time to connect with God, to draw close to him, and he will draw close to you, to be connected to be shalom. And I will add to that, Sabbat shalom. Okay? Be in God on this beautiful day that he seeks so much to be connected to us. Father, we thank you again for the example of Moses. We thank you for the example of all of your people throughout time who by faith have connected to your grace, your mercy, your love, your salvation. They've connected and they have found the secret of shalom. They have found that relationship that you desire and that we seek in our lives. We pray this in your name.